You've all met him.
That guy.
Right? That guy who's always taking it just a little too far, a little too much to the edge. That guy who's just a little too loud, too obnoxious, always playing the next joke or the next big stunt, right? Or maybe you've met that girl. Right? That girl who's always dressed just a little too provocatively, always acting just a little too flirty, always seems to want and get the guy's attention. Maybe you met that other guy, right? That other guy that's always just in a bad mood, that nothing ever is going right, always in crisis mode, always has to have a friend swoop in at the last minute to, like, you know, save the day because he can't just put it all together. See, we have a phrase for this in the American language, and we call it this, attention-seeking behavior, right? And as annoying as it is to deal with people who are, like, true attention seekers, the simple fact of the matter is we are all seeking someone's attention all the time, every day, every one of us. Don't believe me? Think about it. We're born this way. See, prior to birth, we exist in an environment that is solely for our existence. I mean, think about it. It's warm, it's safe, it's constant, and all your needs are met without any effort on your part. And then you get rocketed out into the world, and all of a sudden it's like cold and bright, and your feeding tube, aka lifeline, gets cut, and you're left to deal with the world completely and totally helpless. So what do? We cry about everything, right? We cry when we're tired. We cry when we're thirsty. We cry when we're hungry. We cry when we're in pain or uncomfortable. We cry when we need our diaper changed. And why? Because it gets attention. We know that from birth, right? Every single one of us knows this. From birth, we need one thing and only one thing if we're going to survive: other people. And as we grow, we gain more and more sophisticated ways of developing relationships and connections with other people. But the simple fact of the matter is, you and I are constantly utilizing connection to get our needs met throughout the entirety of our life. There's this funny little game. I'll just give you a silly example. Max and I have been playing. My son's 2.5 years old, and he loves fruit snacks, right? So I'll go to the fridge and get him a package of fruit snacks because he asks for one all the time. And so I'll open it up as I'm on my way to him, and I'll get real close to him, and I'll pull one out of the bag, and I'll very slowly start moving it toward my mouth. And I'll say something like, oh, this is going to be so good. What's he do? He reaches out, grabs it, stuffs it in his mouth really, really quickly, all right? And then he just looks at me like, what? And I'm like, ah, I can't believe you stole that from me. And then we both crack up and laugh about it. But recently he's been taken to like this whole new level. So the other day I'm walking through the kitchen. He's got some Cheetos. He's like, Daddy. Right? And I'm like, I know what he's doing, but I'm going to play because this is fun. So I go walking toward it, and I'm like, I'm going to grab it. And then he just looks at me. And I'm like, oh, I can't believe, you know. And it was fun. Now let me ask you a question. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Did he have to in order to get his needs met? Well, no, he already had the Cheetos. So, I mean, he was already getting fed. But, okay. Was he forced to? Did I make him play that game? No. Was he responding to some deep biological and evolutionary instinct to involve me in a nonsensical game of bait and switch? No. All right? Sure, he did it because it was funny, but at the end of the day, my son is not just attention seeking, my son is connection seeking. You see, there's a difference. All right, he's not just seeking my attention, he's wanting to drag me into a deeper relationship with him because it not only makes him laugh, but it lets him know that I care about him when I play his little game. And as we grow over the course of time, we deepen these connections that we have with first our parents and then our friends and peers and then to potential boyfriends and girlfriends, on to spouses, and then eventually with our own children. And what we begin to understand about life is that we are wired up from the very beginning to engage in these intentional connections. Now, this week we're in week 3 of a lesson series called Now is the Time, and we've been studying the book of Acts. Now, Acts was written by the apostle Luke, all right? And Luke wrote 2 books in the New Testament. First, the Gospel of Luke, or the one of the biographies of Jesus that are right at the beginning of the New Testament. And it focused on the life and teachings of Jesus. But then he wrote this follow-up account called Acts, which focused in on the early church and the way that it lived out the teachings of Jesus. And at the beginning of the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, Luke records a statement made by Jesus that has become our focus verse for the series. It's going to come up on the screens. Let's all recite this together. All right, here we go. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus says, you're going to get the power of the Holy Spirit, and then you're going to go out into every corner of the globe, and you're going to tell everybody about me. And the book of Acts is the historical chronicle that tells us that the early church, in fact, did just that. They literally took the message to the ends of the known world within the context of that book. And one of the fascinating things that we learn about this church is the depth of its connections and how those connections allowed them to change the world. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray real quick, and then we're going to go to the scripture and learn a little bit this morning. If you would, pray with me. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to learn from your word. God, I pray that you will please empower us to understand more of what your church did that enabled them to be the passionate and powerful church that they were. We ask that you would guide us and give us wisdom today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, I want to start this morning by defining my terms a little bit. I keep saying the word connect or connections, and at the top of your outline is a box that where we're going to define this. And this definition, I just literally pulled this out of the Oxford Dictionary, so this is one of the many definitions, but it goes like this. All right, to connect is to join together to provide access and communication. All right, it's a pretty sterile definition, but let's just think about it. All right, to join something together, in other words, 2 things that were apart now together for a purpose, to grant access and communication between the 2 sides. All right, so let's think of kind of a silly example. How about an alarm clock? All right. You connect an alarm clock, you join it together to a light socket, and in that light socket, it now has access to electricity. So you plug in the alarm clock, and it has access to electricity, and then it is able to communicate to you and me when you should get up in the morning and what time it is all day long. All right, so access, communication, because it was joined together. Think about it. Parenting. All right, when you birth a child, if you're the mother, or if you just watch that happen as a father, all right, you now have a child, all right, and you have access to everything about that child. You are in control of that child for at least a while, right, and then that stops, all right. But you have unlimited access to this other human being, and what you are able to do is to communicate to that individual how to live, what's important, what you should do, what you shouldn't do. I mean, you're able to engage in back and forth communication. Think about church. You see, all of you walked in here today hoping to connect with someone. Now, maybe for some of you, it was just another group of people. Maybe for some of you, you were hoping to get into contact with God. But church, when you join together with a body of believers, you have access to God and to other Christians, but you also have access to resources that can communicate to you how to live life better. All right. But in Acts 2, there is this fascinating passage, One of the most important passages of Scripture in the entire New Testament. And it's Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It's there on your outline. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to put this up on the screen. And what I'd like you to do as we're going through is I've underlined a bunch of words. I would just like you to underline them as we go, all right? And I'm just going to read this whole thing to you, all right? And just kind of let it wash over you a little bit. But then we're going to come back and we're going to talk about it. All right, so here we go. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and their possessions, and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God, enjoying the goodwill of all people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Now, this is what we call a summary statement. Luke actually makes a couple of these in the book of Acts, where he basically just summarizes the actions of the church in general. All right? But there are some specific aspects that we're going to break down about this, and we're going to carve into this scripture at length this morning. But I want to just kind of point out, this six-verse passage is one of the single most important in all of the New Testament, because it has inspired numerous books and whole church movements. Don't believe me? You're sitting in this room today because almost 20 years ago, 19 people sat around a table and looked out at Hillsboro and the surrounding community and said, you know what? There is a deep need in this community for a church that looks like that. We need a church that acts like that. There needs to be a church where people can connect to that. And that is why you are here. Acts 2, verses 42 to 47 is the reason you're in this room today. But I want you to look at that passage with all those underlines. I had you underline 19 words. 19 words. And in those 19 words are a number of things. 11 plural words, indicating multiple people, i.e. connections. All right? Plural words means that there's more than one person, all right? But there are also 8 what I'm going to call action words or verbs, right, that indicate multiple people. For instance, the word shared showed up in that passage, all right? Well, you can't share something if no one else is there, right? How about met? Well, to meet someone, there has to be at least 2 of you, right? Added. It says the Lord added to their number daily. Well, you can't add something, nothing. I mean, you know, there needs to be someone there if you're going to be added to the thing that's there. Make sense? All right, these are action words that indicate that this whole passage, when you think about it, 19 words out of 6 verses that are devoted totally to connection. All right, this whole passage is about these deep and lasting and powerful connections that were going on within this relatively small group of people in the city of Jerusalem. It's all about connections. And this passage tells us in particular that there were 3 very important connections that were going on that allowed them to be the church that they were. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pull out this big, big thing. I want you to take a look at this. All right, now, this is a big thing of wire. All right, and what I want you to do is I want you to imagine that this big cord of wire is one person, all right, that was existing and living in the time that Jesus, just after Jesus left the earth, right, the time of the first church was meeting. All right, they had 3 really important connections, all right, and the first was their connection with God, all right. So they were deeply, deeply connected with God. Much as like, think about it, for those of you that are married, when you fell in love with that person, or those of you that at least had this experience, when you fell in love with that person, there was no problem in just doing everything you could to engage with that person. If you're the dude, you probably chased that girl, all right? If you're the girl, you love getting that attention. Think about that, all right? This was the connection that they had with God. This early group of Christians plugged into their relationship with God at a deep, deep level. They were sold out and committed in their love for God. And the passage tells us that they built this deep connection and relationship. They plugged into this connection with God in three very particular ways. The first was this: they plugged into God's Word. They plugged into God's Word. The passage tells us that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, right? They devoted themselves. All right, that word devoted indicates that they were locked in. They wanted more. They went after it all the time. They wanted to learn and grow, right? And they wanted to connect through God's Word. So on the surface, however, well, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It could sound like, well, yeah, I mean, they all just kind of sat around and talked about Jesus. Yeah, that's part of it. But I use that phrase, God's Word, very particularly, because you have to understand the way that the apostles, who were living just immediately after Jesus left the earth, how they taught. They taught in a very particular way. They would go back to Old Testament scripture, which they had at the time. All right, the New Testament, not yet composed, but the Old Testament was sitting there for them. And they would go back to passages in the Old Testament, and they would go, see, there's Jesus. See, there's Jesus. This is all telling us that Jesus was coming. All right, a perfect example happens in the verses just before the ones that we're studying this morning. Peter stands up on this big festival day known as Pentecost, and in front of thousands of people begins teaching about Jesus. What does he do? He goes to three very important blocks of prophecy from the Old Testament. He goes to the book of Joel and two different passages out of the Psalms, and he recites them and says, see, this is telling you that Jesus was coming. This is proving to you that Jesus bore out these prophecies. That was their way of teaching. So they went to the Bible as they knew it at that point for guidance and wisdom and inspiration. This is not a church body that just neglected the Bible. They went to it to see the proof of who Jesus was, and it deepened their faith. It was one way that they plugged into God, right? And think about it. The apostles' teaching, Peter, James, John, Mark, right? These people that were either with Jesus specifically or were connected to people who were specifically with Jesus composed the New Testament. So the New Testament as we know it is based on the teaching of those guys that were there. So they were basically teaching the Bible before the New Testament portion of it began. You see what I'm saying? All right. So they connected with God through God's Word. All right. The second thing was prayer. One of the really cool passages in the book of Acts, this actually comes from chapter 1, but there's a similar piece within the Acts 2 portion that we're studying today. It says this, Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. Think about that. They all joined together. They got together for the specific purpose of praying. Praying about what? Everything. Right? When they had a good day, they thanked God. When they had a bad day, they prayed for wisdom and guidance and strength. They sought forgiveness in prayer. They asked for strength to deal with persecution or for healing or for blessings upon their lives and the lives of the people around them. They were constantly praying. They lived out Paul's statement in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray without ceasing. They lived this out. They plugged into God through constant, continual, effortful prayer. This wasn't an accident. This was intentional. Finally, the passage tells us that they connected with God through communion. Communion. All right. It says they met in homes for the Lord's Supper. So they got together in these small intimate groups, right? They would meet in the temple, but then they would get together in these small groups and they would participate in this sacred and special Christian tradition that Jesus initiated on the night before he died. Jesus got his apostles around him and he took some bread that he said was representative of his body, and he took some wine that was representative of his blood, and he said, "Take these and eat them. Because tomorrow I'm going to die for all of you. And this will be one way that you remember my sacrifice." So when we as Christians take communion in whatever form we do it and however we do it and whatever time intervals we do it, the simple fact of the matter is it calls us to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for each and every one of us. And specifically, it calls us to remember the awfulness of our sin. It calls us to remember the awfulness of our sin, and then it calls us to be reminded of our deep need of a Savior. We have sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, Romans says, and the simple fact is we are separated from God as a result. But Jesus came into the world, and he died for us, bridging that gap and giving us an opportunity to stand in front of God and experience forgiveness. And thus we are reminded of our gratitude for Christ's sacrifice. He said, that's what communion does. So when you take communion, you are plugging in to Jesus' sacrifice for you and for me every single time you do it. This was their connection with God, and it was deep, and it was powerful, and it was strong, but it was not their only connection. They also had a deep connection with other Christians. A deep and powerful relationship with others who believed. And they connected with this group of people and they engaged with this group of people in a couple of really important ways. First of all, through what I'm going to call big group. Big group. All right, so the passage that we're studying today tells us that they worshiped together at the temple each day. I want to put this in context. This every day. This. Every day. Right? They connected as a big group of followers of Jesus. They got together. And a couple weeks ago, maybe a month and a half ago, we have one of those Sundays here at GNG. All right? I call them just those Sundays because it was just awesome in here. We had a great day of worship. You guys were killing it out here, singing your tails off, and you were just blessing God with your worship. All right, and the band was awesome that day, and Dad got up here and gave a killer lesson, and I know that I myself was ready to, you know, kind of run out the doors and get to it, and the volunteers all over the place were just doing a great job, and I stood out in the atrium after the service with Emma, and she goes, "Well, ain't going to get much better than that before we get to heaven." I was like, I agree. Right? There is a power that comes when we connect with a large group of other people who believe the same things we believe. I mean, think about it. I don't know about you, but I know for me. When I am in this context, surrounded by loads and loads of people who believe the same thing and who are worshiping the same way, it's a little bit easier for me to be the crazy guy you see up here, right? Jumping around and worshiping God and hands up. Like, I don't do that in a car. Just being honest. There's a power that comes with being a part of this that lets me know, you know what? I'm free to do this with this group of people because they love God and I love God and we can celebrate Him together. You know what? There's another thing that comes in a big group. You get this reminder that your faith is reasonable. Right? Because sometimes when you're out there in the world, you experience doubts. If you're a human being, you've had a doubt before about your faith. I can guarantee it. I have them. All right. Sometimes you're confronted by someone who thinks very differently than you, and they ask you a question you don't have the answer to, and you're like, oh my gosh, is my faith even for real? But being in a context with a large group of people, big group, we get this reminder that, you know what? No, there's a lot of people beside me that feel the same way, that know this is true, even with their own doubts and worries. Right? There's a strength that comes with that. And we're able to overcome those momentary emotional worries and fears about our faith. Right? I've talked to numerous people who have gotten away from church for a period of time. And then they come back and it's like, oh man, I miss this so much. I feel so empowered. I feel so strengthened. Yeah. And that's why we encourage you guys not to miss. All right, it's not because we want an attendance bump. All right, the simple fact of the matter is life is going to happen to you and to me. And when we are surrounded by a group of people who believe the same things and worship in the same God and fight in the same battles, we are encouraged to move forward in our faith. But the other way they connected to other Christians was through small group. So they met together in the temple, thousands of people hanging around, and you got big preaching, and maybe they had a cool worship band back then. I don't know. All right, but they got together in these big groups in the temple, but then they would separate into these small groups in people's homes. They met in homes. And why do they do that? Well, for a number of reasons. First of all, to continue their learning. So we just heard Peter teach this big lesson at the temple. Like, let's go back and figure out what the heck he was talking about. All right? To participate in communion, to deepen the conversation, to share about their lives and where they were struggling, to confess their sin. You see, as cool as a big group is, there's a drawback. There's a drawback, and that drawback is that you can be anonymous. All right, you can stay on the fringe, and you can not connect, and you can just kind of be there, but, you know, nah, sorry, I'm good. And you just kind of fade into the shadows of faith. Right? But being in a small group calls you out into the light, and yeah, there's times when that's uncomfortable. But the truth is, being a part of that group can empower us to live out the faith that we were called to live. I think it's funny. Church growth experts will tell you that if you don't know at least 6, if not more, people by face and name within 6 months of starting to come to church, the odds are really good you'll be gone. 6 months. All right? Because if you don't know anybody and you don't connect with anybody, the truth is you're probably not going to stick. Guys, you and I, hear me clearly on this. You might want to write this down. None of us can live the Christian life faithfully in isolation. None of us can do it. You may try to do it, but you will not live it faithfully and you will not live it powerfully in isolation. My dad said something that stuck to me a number of years ago, and it stuck with me, and he said it here numerous times, so this will be familiar to many of you, but he said this. He said, there is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. There's no such thing. All right, and we got to get it out of our minds that we can do it, because we can't. You and I need the power that is available to us through the big and small groups of Christians that we surround ourselves with. We need that power to overcome temptation. We need that power to pick ourselves back up after we've lost someone or something that we care about. We need that power around us to call us to be the people that we have been created to be. And here's the other thing, and you got to get this, all right? Somebody else needs the power that you can provide. You see, it's not just about you soaking it up. It's about you squeezing it out. Because there are other people, just like you, that need to overcome temptation, and you know how. Or you faced it. There are other people who need to pick themselves up after a big loss, and you've had to do it. There are other people that want to become the person that God has called them to be, and you maybe have some ways to help them. And guys, this is why we encourage you. This is why we encourage you to get involved, to go in depth with people, to dig in to your faith here at GNG. But there was a third connection that they had. See, many Christians would tell you that if you got these first two connections, you got it going on. All right, you got God, you got other Christians around you, set. But the words of Acts 2 and the example of the early church tells us that there's another connection, all right? And that connection is a connection with others, specifically people who are outside the family of our faith. And they plugged into those relationships with others through what I call intentional engagement. Intentional engagement. You see, they developed positive people or relationships with people that weren't in the church. There's this fascinating statement. It's right up there on the screens. I want to read it to you. It says that the early church was, quote, enjoying the goodwill of all the people. Wait for it. What? The church was enjoying the goodwill of all the people. Are you not stunned? Are you not shocked? Are you not surprised? Maybe it's just me because I'm on Facebook. Because if you are on social media, you've probably seen a whole lot of people who don't have much goodwill for the church, and some of them for very good reason. They look at the church and say, you know what? I don't buy that. They're hateful. Judgmental. Holier than thou. Unkind. Greedy. You seen those posts? I have. How in the world did this group of people get everybody to like them? My mind was blown when I actually sat down to think about how did they get everybody to like them? Guys, the night before Jesus died, he made a statement. John 13, verse 35. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. If you love each other. If you love people and you love them well. If you connect to people who don't even believe what you believe and you show them that you love them, everybody's going to know. And that's how they did it. That's how they did it. They gave, they shared, they served, they gave some more. You know, it was a couple months ago, I think July, I was batching it that night, so I had to fend for myself on food, which is never good, and so I went to McDonald's, and I got a salad and a sweet tea, and I'm sitting in there behind the counter, or in front of the counter, and I get my food, and I go sit down, and no joke, this is absolutely 100% true. I hear this person behind the counter. He's talking to one of his coworkers. And I can guarantee you I have never in my life seen this person at this church. He said, hey, you hear they're having that free sale this weekend at that church on the other side of town? Yeah, I heard that. They're giving away backpacks and stuff, man. I love them people. I love them. I love them people. I just kind of smiled on the inside, went about my business, you know. Like, hey, I'm one of those people, but no, I didn't. I didn't do that, right? But see, the cool thing is that is one person in this town for whom we have engendered goodwill, and I have never seen them here. Now, granted, that doesn't necessarily mean they haven't been here, but I've never seen them here. And I've got a better chance than most of you, right? You guys see, the truth of the matter is, that's how you do it. By intentionally engaging with people, real people, in the real world, dealing with real issues, you have a shot to engender the goodwill of the people around us. You know, one of the things that I'm dealing with right now, and I just share this with you as an honest moment. One of my good friends, one of my best friends in this world, is not a Christian. And that pains me deeply. But he also doesn't have the same color skin that I have. And he has some real concerns about our world and about the situation in our country and about the status of race and politics and all those things. He and I disagree about all of it, honestly. It's just the truth of the matter is he and I honestly just are coming at this from two totally different views. And this past week, I made a decision. I said, would you mind if we just talk about this stuff? It's probably going to get real weird and real uncomfortable, and we might not agree on any of it. But would you just tell me what you think? Tell me why you post the things that you do. Tell me why you feel that way about this group of people. Tell me why you have that particular political background. Explain this to me. Because I'm listening, and I'm not going to sit here and tell you you're wrong. I just honestly want to know. I want to understand. All right? That's an intention. I'm plugging into this relationship because I desperately want to be able to effectively share Jesus with this dude, but I'm telling you right now, he's not going to listen to anybody from a church that won't listen to him. And this world needs a bunch of people who are willing to get past debating and start having conversation. Guys, these connections were what made the church who they were. They made the church the powerful, world-changing entity that it was. And specifically, I want to just highlight two. I came up with at least four. I probably could have gone further, but I just cut it to two because I wanted to not keep you here till one. All right. There are two things that these three connections, connections with God, connections with other Christians, connections with people outside the church family, there are two things specifically that it allowed them to do. And the first is to overcome selfishness. It allowed them to begin the process of overcoming their selfishness. Look at this passage, this portion of the passage that we're studying today. It says, "And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need." Now let me ask you a question. What would it be like for you to know that you could walk into a really awful time, a really bad time? You could lose your job, you could get hurt and can't work, you could lose your husband, who was the only person working, and this happened to many women in that day, and the church is going to take care of it because there are people in that body of believers that will literally sell their stuff to make sure you don't go hungry. What would it be like? How would that feel? How comforted in the midst of difficulty would you be if you knew that your needs would be met? Guys, we all struggle with self. But there's a way to overcome it, and these connections show us how they did it. All right? They didn't just get here because they were awesome people that were morally superior to the rest of us. I mean, if you read the Gospels, you realize that some of these guys were a complete joke when Jesus picked them up, right? But the growth and the development through their relationship with God and other Christians and through connecting with others, think about it. Connection with God in God's Word. Psalm 24, verse 1 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Guys, this is the Old Testament. The New Testament Christians had this passage available to them. They would have read it. They would have understood it to mean that God owns it all. So it doesn't matter if it's in my house. If it can benefit you, all right. And so many of you guys do this when it's free sale time, and I'm just grateful to all of you who participate. But it's It's connecting with the Word of God that teaches us that we have to give because it's not ours in the first place. Think about it. Jesus' statement in John 13, 35, he says, they're going to know that you're Christians because you love them. They're going to know. They're going to see it. Think about communion. Connecting with God through communion. What does that remind us of? Remember? It's Christ's sacrifice. And it gives us the power to feel confident in giving to others because we know that God first gave to us. But don't stop there. Think about their connection with other Christians. All right, let's go here for a second. All right, they lived in a community where they absolutely took care of one another. When one person went down, another person stepped up to help. They did this for each other. And you think about that. If you're seeing this all the time, you're confident in knowing that you can share because you know that somebody else is going to do it for you if necessary. Think about their connection with others who were outside the church. What did they do? They connected with people on a real level. They cared about people who lived down the street and who lived next door and who thought differently than them and acted differently than them, and they cared about them anyway. And what that inspired them to do was to give and to care and to love on people who didn't even come to church. You see, it was their connections that made them able to overcome their selfishness. And guys, I'm just going to tell you right now, we are going to struggle with self when we disconnect from these other things. All right? When we pull the plug on any of these relationships, we're automatically plugging back into ourselves. All right, but when we plug into these relationships and we engage, we have the ability, the power, even the will to overcome our selfish behavior. But these connections also allow them to do a second really important thing, and that's attract others to Jesus. I would go so far as to say that this allowed them to do the most important thing, attracting others to Jesus. The passage that we've been studying this morning ends with one final phrase, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Think about that. Think about the incredible nature of that statement. Every single time they got together, God sent someone else. And as a result, every day someone else was coming to faith. Every day someone else was connecting with Jesus. You see, it was their connections that made this possible. Think about it. By connecting with God, they learned to live like Jesus, who was literally the most attractive historical figure of all time. Think about Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 28. Verses 19 and 20, therefore go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. He said, this is the mission of the church, period, is to attract other people into a relationship with Jesus. And by connecting with these words of Jesus through the apostles and plugging into their relationship with God, they became inspired to go tell other people about it. But see, there's another thing. Many of you who are currently doing the Bible reading plan here at G&G, you're connecting with that, and I'm really, really excited for you. If you are, keep it up. But we're reading through the book of Acts right now, and it has just stunned me. In a careful reading of the book of Acts, how many times it says, the Holy Spirit said to X, go to Y and tell them about me. Right? Peter, go to Cornelius's house. Yes, I know he's a Gentile. Yes, I know he's not a Jew. Yes, I know he doesn't know me yet, but he's going to after you're done with this conversation. Get it done. And Peter went. Philip, go talk to that guy over there. He's reading the book of Isaiah, explain it to him, and then he's going to come to me. Boom. It's exactly what happened. You see, it was by connecting with the Holy Spirit and being willing and open to listening to what he said to do that they were able to change the lives and hearts of people. But let's not stop there. Let's think about their connections with other Christians. They met every day for church. They met all the time in these small groups within people's homes. If you're surrounded by a whole bunch of people who are constantly sharing Jesus with everybody they talk to, you think you might be inspired to do the same? Because we, by nature, become who we are with. Think about their connection with other people. I had a good friend of mine. I had a phone call with him a few months back. He'd just been broken up with. I don't know how you say that. Somebody just broke up with him. And he was really bummed about that because he honestly thought that she might be, you know, the next step for him. Well, the problem is he went out to a bar one night and he got drunk and he slept with a couple of girls. That'll do it. All right? Here's the problem. His life would be so much better with Jesus. Right? And as his friend, as someone who just legit cares about him, it really breaks my heart to see him go through that because it's completely unnecessary. That was stupid. And in that moment, I said to him, dude, you need to go to church. That blunt, and I'd never talked to him that straightforward before. I said, go to church because it's not that hard. And my heart breaks for people when I see them in these situations where they just trip over their own feet all the time over dumb stuff that if they just followed Jesus, if they had Jesus in their life, they wouldn't do that dumb thing that they keep doing over and over again. You see, it's these connections that make us able to attract people to Jesus. So what about you? Which connection is it for you? What I want you to do on that blank right there is I just want you to write down the answer. Which of these three connections do you need to plug into more this week? God? Like maybe you don't have a relationship with God. Maybe you're coming here and you're just checking it out. Maybe your deal is to just kind of try to plug into God and see if maybe this makes any sense at all. All right? Maybe for some of you it's, you know what, I believe this, but I'm just kind of, you know, maybe you need to dive in a little bit and connect with other Christians. Or maybe you've got the God thing on lock, right? And you have a good relationship with him, and you know what? I've got a family of church friends around me, and I feel really confident that, you know, I'm serving them and they're serving me and it's all good, but you know what? I'm not yet making connections with other people. And Jesus said that the whole point of the church was to get more people to believe what we believe. Really, when you think about it, as good as it is to do nice stuff for people, that's not the point of the church. The point of the church is to help people have a relationship with Jesus that will ultimately give them an eternity with him. So if we're not connecting with others, we're missing the point. So maybe your connection step this week is to read. You know, if it's God for you, maybe it's, you know, let's read. Let's read the Bible. Let's get into it. If you're not in the Bible reading plan yet, hey, join in. We're in the book of Acts. It's a great place to start. All right. But get involved. Check it out. Read some stuff. Plug into God. Maybe your connection step this week is, you know what, just stick around right after this service because we got class 201, and that whole class is about how you deepen your relationship with God through spiritual disciplines like prayer and Bible study and journaling and giving and worship, etc. Stick around. It's free food. Great, man. All right? Maybe you know what? You need to connect with other Christians in a deeper way. All right? Maybe by committing, you know what? I'm just not going to miss any more Sundays the rest of the year. Put a stake in the ground. It's not that hard. Just decide. I'm going to be here. All right? Maybe your connection step is, you know what? It's time for me to get involved in a ministry. It's time for me to plug into a life group, something along those lines. All of those options are available for you on the communication card. Just fill out the card, check anything you want to on the back, and we'll get you in communication with people who can help you out with a life group, people who can help you out with a ministry, people who can help you talk about getting baptized, all kind of stuff. but connect. Maybe your connection step this week is more in the others category. It's time to invite someone that you know you need to invite to church. Maybe it's time for you to get somebody here for roots somehow. Right? Maybe your connection step this week is to just meet your neighbor. You've lived beside each other for 5 years. Talk to them. Engage with them. Talk to that coworker you know needs a little something. Right? Engage. Guys, it's these connections that will make or break this church. And it can't just be one or two. That's not good enough. Acts 2 tells us that it's all three. So let's connect. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that we have. We thank you for the chance today to just learn from your word and from this powerful group of people that changed the world because they didn't settle. Doing their own thing. They didn't settle for a life that was all about them. They connected with you. They connected with other Christians. They connected with people around them that didn't even believe. Because at the end of the day, they recognized that this is what you created them for. I pray that you will guide us to be that group of people. You will help us to serve you well and honor you well. And may we take what we have learned today and put it into practice. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.